You know, being an Iowa Hawkeye basketball and football fan has its challenges. They're usually just good enough to frustrate me. You have these high expectations, and then they let you down. But one positive in all of this is the fact that I get a chance to bridle my tongue when I watch them. This winter, Gwen, my mother-in-law, joined me for some basketball games. She became an Iowa fan. She knew some of the players' names. I was amazed. And there was one game, it was about 5 minutes into the game, and I got a little huffy over some things that the Iowa Hawkeyes were doing or not doing. And she turned to me and said, "Scott, watch your blood pressure." "Oh, thanks, Gwen. Good feedback." I do have an incentive to bridle my tongue when my mother-in-law is in the room and I'm watching Iowa, for sure. But I thought to myself, "Gwen, if you think this is bad, you should have seen me when I was 20 years old and the Iowa Hawkeyes were on TV. It was way worse." My wife and my mother-in-law do have a couple things in common, lots of things in common, but sports is not one of them. In fact, my wife really hopes the Browns win the World Series this year. But I do have to give her credit, though, for her sneaky intelligence. About 15 years ago, I begged her to watch an Iowa basketball game with me. So one day, she sits down with me with 2 minutes left in the game, and it was a tense game. And I'm like, "This is the chance we have to make her a sports fan. It's going to happen. Yes." Well, what does she do? She starts asking me a bunch of questions. Why did the coach do that? Why did the Iowa basketball player dribble that ball off his leg? Why is that traveling? What's traveling again? I was like, "Honey, this is a tense game. I'm trying to watch this game. Can you please leave?" She did. I haven't asked her to join me since. It then hit me. She's a very smart lady. She used her tongue to trick me into never inviting her to watch a game with me again. She's sneaky smart. Well, we all know that our tongues are an important part of who we are as people. What we say is vital to our relationship with others. Our communication establishes who we are and how we relate to people. But the tongue is as volatile as it can be vital. While our tongues have been used to make friends, to find a spouse, to get a good job, sins of the tongue have probably destroyed more people's friendships, ruined more marriages, and cost more people their jobs and futures than anything else. Now, I know there's some guys in church that like to go home to Home Depot on Saturdays just for fun. I don't really get you, but I do know a few things about tools. Consider a sharp tool like a knife or the blades of a lawnmower. After using a sharp tool for a while, what do you have to do? You need to sharpen that tool, right? Because it becomes dull over the use of time. However, Washington Irving, who wrote The Legend of Sleepy Hollow, once said, "A sharp tongue is the only edge tool that grows keener or sharper with constant use." If we allow our tongue to go unbridled, we can get really good at gossiping, cutting other people down, attacking people, many of whom are the ones we love the most, or just simply complaining, can't we? So let's turn to our Bibles in James chapter 1. Because today I want to look at a couple of passages and what James has to say about the unbridled tongue. And we're going to start with one verse in James chapter 1 and then move into chapter 3 after that. But let's start with James chapter 1, verse 26. And this is kind of the basis for today's message. So again, James 1, verse 26. "If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless." Worthless. What does it mean to bridle your tongue? Well, to bridle your tongue means basically to check it, to restrain it, and to control your tongue by choosing what you will speak and what you will not speak. So James cuts right to the chase in this verse. Let's first look at the religion of an unbridled tongue. The religion of an unbridled tongue. He goes right to the heart and describes the religion of someone who does not bridle his tongue. It's a warning we need to heed. Bridle your tongue, because if you don't, two things can happen. First, you can be deceived. You can be deceived very easily. Our hearts are deceiving. We can deceive ourselves by thinking we are religious despite our unbridled tongues. I can say whatever I want to, as long as I have faith. But have you ever been in a conversation with another person and thought, wow, would you just listen to yourself and what you just said? I know I've said some things where someone thought that about me, I'm sure of it. Just ask my wife. Our tongue reveals what is in our hearts. And Matthew 12, 33, 34 says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Note that our tongue reveals the fruit that our heart produces. We may think we are religious, but if we have an unbridled tongue, that fruit shows that our hearts are deceived. The second warning James gives us is that an unbridled tongue can make a person's religion worthless. That sounds terrible, doesn't it? A tongue that is out of control suggests a bogus religion, as our words can drown out our devotion to the Lord, to the hearer. Have you ever talked to a gossiper, or maybe a boaster, or a harsh critic? Of course, each one of us has, right? What are your thoughts as you talk to that person, as you listen to what they say? We usually consider the true test of one's spirituality in his ability to speak, but this suggests that just maybe we should instead pay attention to the person's ability to bridle his tongue when considering his spiritual maturity. The tongue will inevitably reveal what is in our hearts, especially when we are pushed by stress, right? Or the Iowa Hawkeyes. Back in the mid-90s, when we built this church, we were up here every Saturday, and there were lots of other guys that were up here every night building the sanctuary. And I listened very carefully to the people that I worked with. It was a joyous time, but there was definitely stress, especially that day that Lucio said, hey, Scott, see that cement floor right there in the sanctuary? You're going to cut out those volleyball holes for the poles. I'm like, what? Me? Do cement work? Use a tool to cut holes? There is no way I'm going to do that. I'm just not that. Remember, I don't go to Home Depot on Saturdays, right? I am not a handy person, Lucio. What are you thinking? Well, he said, you're going to do it. But I was a wreck, because at the first thought I had was, when I put these holes in the ground, the volleyball poles are going to be like this. There's no way they're going to be straight. There have been some games here, and they're pretty straight. I was pretty impressed with myself, I guess. But I thought for sure they would be totally crooked. But when we were up here on Saturdays, I definitely made it a point to get to know people. That was pretty early in our church. It was 1994, so we had been around 4 years. I'd been part of the church about 3 years. And I really paid attention to people's words. I listened to everything that they talked about. And I really listened for things from Ephesians at the end of chapter 4. Was there any corrupting talk? Was there bitterness? Was there wrath? Was there any anger? Was there any clamor in what they said? Or slander? Or were people that I talked to building others up? And were they talking with kindness? Were they tender-hearted? And were they forgiving? You learn a lot about people when you work so closely with them, don't you? Especially in a ministry project. Sometimes I would say something if I heard a person say something negative, or just kind of go, give them that look like, what? What did you just say? And kind of laugh at them, maybe joke around with them, something. I would try to tease out, what did you mean by that? And once I was told, you think this is bad? You should be on a union job. You'll never last. And I looked around and I said, well, let's take every one of you and put them in my seventh grade math class, and now you're the teacher. Let's see if you last. So they kind of got that. That was kind of a good back and forth. And it was all in love, of course. But I clung to the people who built others up. I looked for tender-hearted, forgiving people to hang out with. I developed deep bonds with those that I spent time with every Saturday, even the union members. It's a sobering thought, though. When you think about spending time with people, every time you open your mouth, the gospel is at stake because of how you represent Jesus Christ. We don't earn salvation by simply bridling our tongues. Instead, we must let the gospel be the engine that drives us down the train tracks of a bridled tongue as a worship to our Heavenly Father. So let's look a little deeper into the tongue, and let's turn to James chapter 3 now, just a couple pages or maybe one page ahead in your Bible. This section will give us a little more meat as it pertains to bridling our tongues. So we're going to start in James chapter 3, verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide our whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. So point two in your outline, what is the reason to bridle your tongue? What's the reason to bridle your tongue? Why should we watch what we say? First of all, in verse 1, tongues can be misused for selfish gain. Right there in verse 1, it mentions teachers. And it says teachers in those days wanted to be teachers. A lot of people wanted to be teachers because teachers were really highly regarded. And they wanted to use their tongues for the notoriety, for selfish gain sometimes. But James gives a warning here. The teachers will be judged with greater strictness. That's really a sobering thought for me as I stand before you teaching. Why did I select that verse, right? What am I thinking? But I'm going to answer to God for the words I use, especially as I teach. I pray that my words today do not come across as boastful like I have this all down either. I'm still working on everything that I'm teaching about today. But words can be used for selfish gain, and we need to watch that. Look at verse 2. This is another reason that we need to bridle our tongues. It can lead to self-control. Bridling your tongue can actually lead to self-control. In a way, as the tongue goes, so the person goes. Proverbs 21:23 says that whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. The tongue is so powerful. It can bridle your entire body and tame your human faults and weaknesses, just like the bridle tames the horse. Now, the tongue is not the only way we find trouble, I know that. But I would say it's one of the biggest culprits in creating trouble for ourselves. By controlling the tongue, we can guide our whole bodies as well and take steps toward maturity and being self-controlled. And verses 3 through 5 give good analogies of this. They include some interesting analogies that tell us the third reason to bridle your tongue, that the smallest of things can cause great results. The smallest of things can cause great results. The smallest machines, the bit for the horse and the rudder for the ship, they steer the entire thing. Horses go from these large wild animals to large tamed animals that can be ridden by a young kid. A large ship's direction is determined by just a small rudder. Our human tongue weighs about 2 ounces, not very much. But when controlled, it can lead to great things based on how we use it. The problem is when the tongue is not controlled, right? Our uncontrolled tongue can lead to destructive things. And that's what the second half of verse 5 through verse 12 goes through. And this is the next point in your outline, the results of an unbridled tongue. So let's start in the second half of verse 5 and look at the results of an unbridled tongue. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Verse 6, And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed as has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening, both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. In these verses, we have the results of an unbridled tongue. What can happen if we don't bridle our tongues? First, an unbridled tongue brings about a world of righteousness, of unrighteousness. When I read verses 5 and 6 about the smoke and the fire and everything, I think of Smokey the Bear. I remember watching him on Saturday morning, and he would point at you and say, "Only you can prevent forest fires." I'd never been to a forest. I lived on a farm, but I was like, "Okay, Smokey, I'll be sure to not set any forest fires." Forest fires can start from a small campfire, and once that little spark takes off and gets out of its boundaries, it's very difficult to take back. It grows very quickly. And just like a forest fire, gossip or a cutting word is very difficult to contain once it's said, especially in the social media age we live in. I remember having many conversations with students at my school about how whatever you put out on social media is there forever. And that's the world we live in right now. Everything's getting recorded. Everything's being posted. Our words are not just words that float into midair and stop, even though those are very cutting as well. But these words that we used can lead to a world of unrighteousness. Think about this. Unfortunately, we all have a tendency to remember someone who made a cutting word or cut us down somehow or talked about us, can't we? I bet if I asked you to think of a time when someone said something to you or about you that hurt, you could remember a lot of things. I remember one time I wore this coat to church, and someone said, "Hey, Scott, you look good in a coat." I said, "Thank you." The person said, "Yeah, it hides a lot of flaws." Thank you. I think. I don't know how to take that. But it was a very interesting comment. I don't think this person was really trying to cut me down. Boy, did I take it that way. Boy, my gut, whew. I don't know. It really stuck with me. I'm trying to forgive. I'm trying to. But it's just something that sticks in our minds, doesn't it? When someone says something that's kind of cutting. Gossip can stick in your minds of other people as well when they hear these things about you. Gossip can ruin careers and relationships. Therefore, the loose use of your tongue can bring about great unrighteousness. Look at verse 7. The second result is that a tongue left unchecked goes untamed. If you don't check your tongue, it's going to just go wild, like a wild animal. We can tame animals, like it says there, but we can't tame our own out-of-control tongues. The way we talk becomes habit. When sin becomes a habit, it becomes even more difficult to control. Note that verse 8 says that no man can tame the tongue. Bridling your tongue requires the supernatural help of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? We cannot do this on our own. Are you praying that your tongue demonstrates the fruit of the Spirit? Without the supernatural help, the tongue is simply an unruly evil filled with iniquity. Verse 8 goes into the third result of an unbridled tongue, that the unbridled tongue is a restless evil and poison. The unbridled tongue is a restless evil and a poison. Think about that phrase, restless evil. I like the imagery in that. What a vivid description of an uncontrolled voice. It's evil that just can't help but spill out or to blow out. It always spouts out like a boiling pot of water with a lid. It spews its venom readily and easily. Is your tongue a restless evil and poison? And finally, the fourth result of an unbridled tongue is stated in verses 9 through 12. The unbridled tongue makes one a hypocrite. The unbridled tongue makes one a hypocrite. We can use our words to manipulate, but we also use our words to encourage others. We use words to tear people down. We also use them to build others up. Verses 9 and 10 say that with our unbridled tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. I learned early on at Cornerstone the Italian version of this verse. It goes something like this. You kiss your mother with that mouth? Very hypocritical. Those verses after that. A spring cannot give both fresh and salt water. A grapevine cannot produce figs. A salt pond cannot produce fresh water. It does not make sense in nature that that can happen. So my question to you is this. Do you speak out of both sides of your mouth? I do find it amazing how quickly I can go from a bridled tongue to an unbridled tongue. I can be praising the Lord in the morning during a beautiful sunrise outside my window on the way to work, only to begin cursing the driver who is on his phone right next to me on the freeway. Or when I see that gas prices have gone up again. I can relish in God's truth one moment, then suddenly attack my wife because I question her motives when she asked a simple question. It's very sad how quickly we can go back and forth between a bridled tongue and an unbridled tongue. So what do we do about this problem? We've got a problem, right? What do we do about this? And that comes to point 4 in your outline. What is our responsibility when it comes to bridling our tongues? What is our responsibility for bridling our tongues? How do I do this? How do I bridle my tongue? Well, in this last section, I'm going to throw a ton of Bible verses at you, and most of them will come from Proverbs. If you ever wanted to do a study on how to bridle your tongue, read Proverbs. One a day, there's 31 of them, 31 days in most months. Do one a day, you'll learn a lot. I do encourage you to write down the verses that I share with you today, and you can do them as a study during the week. So I challenge you to do that. So the first responsibility that we have when it comes to bridling our tongues is to start with our hearts. Start with your heart. Matthew 12 says that out of the mouth the heart speaks. So we want to start with the heart. Good fruit cannot come from a bad root. If we try to fix our speech, it's just like putting a Band-Aid on a gushing wound. Or if your apple tree's roots are bad and you want good apples, do you go to Giant Eagle and purchase a couple bags of apples and tape them to the branches of that bad root tree? Hey, we got apples. Not going to work. That tree is not fixed. Again, no human being alone can tame the tongue. We need God's help for this. And we need to attack the root of the problem, which is our hearts. As Christians, we must take the responsibility of working on this with the power of the gospel of God. Submission to Christ through the help of the Holy Spirit, through prayer, and renewing our minds through God's word. So that's when we get our second responsibility. We must go to Ephesians 4, 22 through 24, and make sure we put off the old self, renew our minds, and put on the new self. Again, we must put off the old self, renew our minds, and put on the new self. You may be sitting there thinking, you know what, Scott, I can't change. You can't teach an old dog new tricks. I am 56 years old, and there's no change in me now. Well, that's not what Scripture says. You can seek forgiveness for how you have spoken to people and use Scripture to guide your thoughts, to repent, and to change your hearts. I don't know if you've ever noticed this pattern in your actions based on your intake of God's word. My wife and I were talking about this on one of our walks yesterday, and I've heard this from many other people, me included, that by starting your day with God's word and prayer can have a powerful effect in how you use your tongue throughout the rest of the day. Filling your mind with God's beauty, with his goodness, and his truth can help you bridle your tongue, because those are the things that your heart is taking in. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." So we have a responsibility to work with the Lord in putting off our old self, renewing our minds, and putting on the new self. So, what's our third responsibility? To put off any type of tongue which destroys. What are some tongues, the following types of tongues, that can destroy relationships, destroy a relationship with the Lord? The book of Proverbs, again, describes these many destructive tongues. So let's start with one. How about the lying tongue? You may think I'm not a bold-faced liar, but you might be a small liar. You might be a liar who has created a pattern of lies. Proverbs 26:28 says, "A lying tongue hates its victims." The lying tongue seeks its own good and not the good of the hearer, not the good of others. Who can trust a lying tongue? Even small lies can lead to a pattern of destruction. How about the perverse tongue? This comes from Proverbs 10:31. "The mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. It ruins you from the inside out." A Christian comes across as very hypocritical when using a perverse tongue. How about the mischievous tongue? 17:4 in Proverbs. "An evildoer listens to wicked lips, and a liar gives ear to a mischievous tongue." Do you spread gossip? Or do you readily listen to malicious gossip? Do you entertain it? What's in my heart that makes me want to spread rumors about other people? Think about a busybody. I used to think that was just someone who was really busy. No, a busybody is a person who meddles in the affairs of others, many times without being invited. 1 Peter 4:15 warns us, "Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler." Few questions might help you determine if your attempts to help are, in fact, just meddling on your part. First, is this any of my business? Second, is my true motivation to help, or do I only want to feel needed, or do I only need to feel correct? Third, how much of my discussion about the situation could really be classified as gossip? Fourth, do I hide bits of gossip in what I term to be prayer requests? Fifth, am I basing my help on Scripture or on my own opinion? And lastly, am I angry when my advice is not listened to or found to have a flaw in it? Again, use these questions to help determine if we are just being busybodies. How about the backbiting tongue? Proverbs 25:23 says, "The north wind brings forth rain, and a backbiting tongue, angry looks." North winds are not very common, but when they come, it can bring damaging, unexpected rain. Sudden danger and damage can also come from a backbiting tongue. Why does my heart want to damage someone in front of others? How does this type of talk help me in my Christian walk? Does tearing down others really build me up? And finally, how about the flattering tongue? 28:23 in Proverbs says, "Whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue." Do you flatter others? In other words, do you say nice things to someone that you would never say behind their backs in order to gain some kind of favor from them? What in my heart wants to manipulate someone through flattery? Because it's really just another form of lying. Again, we do this for personal gain, don't we? Maybe if I'm nice to someone, they will give me something in return. It's just pure selfishness. After going through that list of destructive tongues, I thought of Proverbs 10:19, which says, "When words are many, transgression or sin is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent." That verse used to make me think, I just need to zip it. Just sit there and look holy. And that really works for someone who's an introvert. I kind of consider myself an introvert, so it's just easier to sit there and listen to others and just look prudent. But keep in mind, I don't think that's what this verse is saying. A bridle is not a muzzle. They serve two different purposes. The bridle is meant to control. The muzzle is meant to stop. I'm not much of a horse person. I got the measles in high school after riding my horse for the first time, so I just avoid them. I don't want to get the measles again. It's what happens when you ride a horse, you know? But I have seen a muzzle on a dog before. The dog can't bark, can't bite, can't eat, can't do anything, can't pant, can't use its mouth for anything. Is that how the Lord wants us to keep from sinning? By having a muzzle on our tongues? I don't believe so. I should be using my tongue, which comes as a gift from God, to edify, encourage, and exhort others with the truth, beauty, and goodness of who God is. So let's look at our fourth responsibility. A tongue that pleases Christ. A tongue that pleases Christ. The tongue is a gift from God that can be used to describe the beautiful testimony of who He is. Our voices can be used to worship. Think about it. We can sing. That's an amazing gift from God. Well, some of us can sing. We can give biblical counsel. We can share the good news of Jesus Christ with others. We can build up the body of Christ. We can be the spiritual leaders of our families with our tongues. What a gift. We can comfort those in need. So what kind of heart should we put on for a tongue that brings glory to God? And again, here we go right back to Proverbs. How about the tongue of the wise? Proverbs 15, verse 2 says, "The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly." How can I use Scripture to be wise and share the wisdom from above? At my age, I have a responsibility to do that, to share biblical knowledge with others, especially the young men of this congregation and those I encounter in my job. I can't do that if I'm quiet. How about the gentle tongue? Proverbs 15:4 says, "A gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit." Wouldn't it be wonderful if we all use a gentle tongue that brings life and healing to its hearers? Do I have it in my heart to build others up with edifying thoughts? A gentle tongue builds relationships. A gentle tongue encourages others. How about a soft tongue? This is an interesting one. Proverbs 25:15, "With patience a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone." Diplomacy with your superiors, like your boss, church leaders, government leaders, means using tact even while trying to persuade. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Have I filled my heart with the desire to show respect for those in authority over me? And do I choose that type of communication even when I disagree with their decisions? A soft tongue does not ignore truth, but it conveys truth in a way that persuades others. Are we careful when we speak to someone in authority over us? And finally, how about a kind tongue? I'm going to end on a kind tongue. In this day and age, kindness has fled. Think about all the news stories we read. Where is kindness of tongue? I'm getting mad as I say that. The Proverbs 31 wife opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Even though that verse is about wives, I believe that all of us could use a little kindness in our speech. A kind word shows you care about the other person, and it mostly pleases the Lord. I really want us to consider our tongues and discern how to use them for God's glory. They are a gift from the Lord. Think of the beautiful music made today as we joined our voices together to praise Him. Think of the words of Scripture that can encourage others. I want to end today with two quotes. The first comes from Jerry Bridges. He says, "Every day that we're not practicing godliness, we're being conformed to the world of ungodliness around us." What are you practicing with your tongue? And finally, from John Piper, "God cares about your mouth. God cares about your lips and your tongue. According to Matthew 15:11, He cares about what goes in, but He cares a lot more about what comes out." So I think what God means to do is to help you become the kind of person whose mouth will freely and refreshingly bring forth more and more life for other people. God wants to make your mouth a fountain of life. Let's pray that the Lord would do that for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our tongues. We ask for forgiveness when we are destructive with our voices. And we pray that you would give us the courage and the wisdom to use our voices to build others up, to build relationships, to lead our families to righteousness, to bring others to a saving knowledge of Christ, and to glorify you by making disciples of Jesus Christ, both here at church and in our everyday lives. We thank you for that opportunity that we have to serve you with our tongues in this way. And we know that it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit and Christ living in our hearts that we can do this, Lord. So work in our hearts, Lord. Change our hearts to a fertile soil that will take in your word and use it for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.